That's our desire, is that you really would, every single one would see their name written in the wounds of the Lamb of God, that your trust and confidence would be in Him and in Him alone for eternal life. Open your Bibles, not to the book of Romans, but to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. As you know, we're just taking a brief aside for a few weeks to consider a reminder regarding marriage. Refresher course, we might call it. Many of you have been through it with me in premarital counseling. Several years ago, we taught concerning marriage, and we just think it's one of those, as elders, one of those good topics to be reminded of again. Yes, I have every single one of your marriages in mind. That's usually the question. Were you thinking, are you doing this series because of our marriage? Yes. I'm doing it because of my marriage, too. I'm doing it because of your marriage, every single one of you. These are one of those sermons, like all sermons. We want you to take it personally, because we intend it personally, for your profit. And so, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at reading verses 22 through 33. Let's pray, and then we'll read the scriptures. Father, as we come to these parts of the scripture that informs us of our own responsibility as husbands and wives, and even as it goes further with regard to being parents and children and masters and servants, Father, we are grateful that we do it in the context of your grace to us. For Father, these things which we read of are above us in our own flesh. Thank you for your grace and goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can sing of the cross, that we have been forgiven because Christ bore the blame. Thank you, Lord God, that in his bearing the blame, you are righteous, and you can give us the righteousness which we need through faith in that redeeming Lamb. Thank you, Lord God, for buying us out of the slave market of sin through the ransoming atonement of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for the pardoning blood of Jesus. Thank you for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Father, that we ourselves are no longer subject to your judgment and wrath, but that all we will know is your kindness and goodness and mercy and help. And so we ask for your help this morning. I need your help to be able to set these things out plainly and clearly. And Lord, we all need your help to receive them well and to put them into their proper application for your glory. Thank you that we can have these meetings, these wonderful meetings weekly, as we identify as those who believe in Christ and trust in him, whose souls have been renewed. Thank you, Lord God, that we can come confident of the Spirit's help. And Lord, we can be encouraged and strengthened in our life together. And so we look forward to that. We look forward to hearing your word, receiving it, and then practicing it for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. We began this review last week by considering Hebrews chapter 13, 4, at least as an opening text for us. Let marriage be held in honor among all, or literally, marriage precious to all it should be. Marriage is to be prized by all. That includes not only those who love Christ, but all. All that exists are to honor marriage. And we prize marriage, as we mentioned, one of those ways in which we prize marriage is when we faithfully, that is actively, and cheerfully embrace our God-ordained roles and responsibilities in that divinely appointed institution. We prize marriage when we embrace the God-given roles and responsibilities that God has given us in marriage as husband and wife. Last week we noted at the very end of our expositions, looking at, in fact, we noted Ephesians chapter 5, that God didn't create the union of Christ and this church after the pattern of human marriage. Human marriage is created after the pattern of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. In other words, marriage is an analogy. Marriage is a picture. Marriage is a reflection of God's eternally ordained purpose to gather a people to himself through his son, Jesus Christ, and that gathered people would become known as the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the relationship between Christ and his church that the marriage institution is to reflect. Marriage is divinely designed for that purpose. It is really a living parable of the gospel. That is what it is to be. That is why marriage is so honorable. There is nothing else on earth, nothing else designed, no other institution, no other relationship on earth that has such a pedigree as this. It is the pedigree of the divine relationship of Christ to the church that is really to be the influence of our relationships as husband and wife in our marriage. And there is no other relationship that has such a privilege as to be a reflection of that relationship. And so as we think about marriage, we think about it rightly when we think about how it reflects upon the gospel. Our marriages are to be reflections of the gospel in terms of our relationship as husbands and wives. And so what I want to open up this aspect of the faithful practice. Marriage is precious, but I want to consider now marriage, its practice. It is the outworking of that heavenly reality, that relationship that guides the practice of our marriage. And it's most clearly and comprehensively set forth in the verses that I read here in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Now, as we look at these, in fact, here it is. It's very simple and plain, isn't it? Let me tell you the responsibilities. Wives, I know you know what I'm about to tell you. Your responsibility is to submit. Your responsibility is to be submissive as the church is to Christ. Husbands, you know this because you should be humbled by this. Your responsibility, I would submit, is probably the greatest one, and that is to love your brides like Christ loved the church.
Amen.
Now, as we come to this, and already when I say that, when I think about my responsibility as a husband, I'm already crushed. The minute I set the example as Christ, already I feel it's out of my strength, it's out of my will, it's out of my ability. And I say, I need nothing but the grace of Christ. I can do it. I can't do it apart from Christ. I'm not a woman. But when I think about what I'm about to say to you women, then I know that you will say, I need Christ. Christ. In other words, but it is wonderful as we consider this and as we come to it, and I realize I'm taking it really out of context. I want to set it in a context. These commands come into the context and they're grounded in the gospel realities of chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians. They're grounded in the realities that God, in His mercy and grace and by the fulfillment of His elective purposes, have called you who have believed in Jesus Christ out of your sin. He has granted you the forgiveness of sins. He has granted you the Holy Spirit. He has given you every power that you need to live according to His will. In other words, we have not been left in the nakedness of our own nature, but we have been given the strength and the virtue and the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need to understand that. We need to be in Christ in order that we ourselves do not come to despair about what I'm about to say. And that we do not just see this as just some kind of ball and chain, because again, it is not a ball and chain. The context sets it in as a glorious revelation of the gospel, where we ourselves are recipients of the gospel and relying upon gospel grace. So it's grounded in chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians, and it flows out of the very specific application of chapters 4 through 6. The gospel responsibilities that God has made us His own, He's indwelt us by the Spirit, He has given us a high and holy calling, He has not left us to ourselves, and these are the responsibilities, and then He begins to set those things forth. We're to walk according to Ephesians 4:17 and following. We're to walk in newness of life. This is the new life. This kind of marriage is a new life kind of marriage. It's a marriage that all ought to live, but it's a marriage only those in Christ can live. And it is a marriage that reflects new life realities that comes out of our new life. We are to walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because we no longer are excluded from God. We are no longer are darkened in our understanding. We've been enlightened to God's purpose and will and grace, and so we can walk, we can live, we conduct our lives in a completely different way than the world. That is the reality that the gospel produces in us. Not only are we to walk in newness of life, we're to walk in love as Christ has loved us. This is the responsibility, again, indeed, is that humble concern for others, that selflessness that is to mark the new creation that has its eyes on others and not myself. What gospel redemption does is it takes me from my self-centered, small, shrinking heart and it enlarges my heart, my perspective and soul to things beyond myself. I am to walk in love just as Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me. Women, you are to do the same. Husbands are to lay down their wives as Christ loved the church, but it also says we all have the responsibility to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. We have the same calling, all of us, to one another. The same calling to one another, to lay down our lives in love for one another. And if we are to do it for the entire body of Christ, and we are to have a concern for one another that is willing to be sacrificial, then certainly and specifically so, decidedly so, are we to carry that out with regard to the one whom God has brought and united us to in marriage. In chapter 5, not only are we to walk in love, but we're to walk in light. Verse 8, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We've been enlightened. We know, and this is what fruit of light consists in. It consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what our life is now. We walk in newness of life, a life that is marked by a sacrificial love and other concern that is willing to lay down our lives. And we walk in light, a light that marked by goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's a life that's marked, as he says in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what I want. What pleases you? And now God is going to tell us what pleases him with regard to our marital relationship. He's going to give us light. And this is what is good. This is what is right. This is what is true. And this is to captivate us as we think about it. And not only that, but we are to walk in wisdom. Verse 15 of chapter 5. Be careful how you walk. Don't be as unwise men, but wise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. This is the will of God with regard to our marriages. And we do it with the instruction, listen, don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Listen, if you're going to be controlled by anything, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. That's what he says. And it's out of all of this instruction, it's out of gospel realities that have transformed my life, it's out of gospel responsibilities that I'm able to walk in that manifest that newness of life, that now he issues these instructions for marital conduct. Now, I was going to put all this together in husbands and wives, but I'm not. I can't do that. I was trying to make this a refresher course, and it will be, because all I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to address the wives. You men say, oh, good. No, we'll get to you, and you need to listen. I just want to tell you, men, that it doesn't... This is one thing you need to understand. The command to submit is not your command. It's your responsibility is not to make your wife submit. Your responsibility is to love her. God tells her to submit, not you. You need to submit to me. Well, that's probably a biblical reminder. But that's probably not the best way to give the reminder. And we're going to talk about that too. But now, so here we go. This is relatively simple. As most gospel directives are, it's very simple. The complexity comes when we want to try to rationalize it and deal it away. I think it was the unbeliever Mark Twain said, it's not the things of the scripture that I can't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do understand. And I think sometimes that bothers us too. We want to grow in our understanding of these things. Now, what I like about this is it is very simple. It doesn't tell, and you're going to really be searching the scriptures if you're going to try to find some place where it says, wives, you'd wash the dishes, husbands, you take out the garbage. Now, I can't find that in my Bible. I can't find where it sets out those specific details of who mows the lawn, who makes the bed, who does all of those specific responsibilities in the house. All I know is who has the role and how that's to be carried out. The details are to get worked out individually in each individual marriage. God has granted us liberty to order our homes and however we desire to order them, as long as we don't violate these callings. That's what we do. Husband, if you put the apron on and you make the food, blessings to you, man. I mean, it's great. And if your wife can mow the lawn better than you, it'd be really nice if you got a messy yard. So you can work those things out. But here it is. Wives are to submit. Husbands are to love. And these responsibilities are reaffirmed in the New Testament, by various New Testament authors. You know that as well. This is not the whole of our responsibilities. This is not the... There are other things, other responsibilities that God gives us, but this is the main of it. You take care of the main, and the rest of it in the main will be taken care of. Submission on the part of the wife is to take place in the context of the created role that God gave her to be the husband's help, to be the husband's support, to be the husband's assistant. And the call on the part of the husband to give himself in love is to take place in the context of his role, created role, as the head, the supply, the authority of his wife. Now, let us consider these responsibilities. And I'm going to consider what I just call the faithful practice for wives. The faithful practice for wives. That's why I'm wearing my tie like this, you notice. Some would call it pink, I call it salmon. And if the NFL can wear funny colors on a day, so can I. Okay. But I thought it would be a kinder, gentler tie. I should tell you, you know, that in the midst of counseling, biblical counseling, in terms of marriage, and it's a thing that is always a challenge, and yet it's a blessing at the same time. As I come to the matter of dealing with women, I find my wife is way more forceful than I am in the one-on-one dealings. I'm going, whoa, she's saying that to her. And so you're getting it from the soft guy. If you got it from Penny, you'd really be getting it hard. And I said, okay, leave it to the woman to do that. I'm just going to basically set out what the Scripture says right now. And I don't do it apologetically. I think it's an excellent and good word. But here we go. We want to consider that responsibility. Wives and young ladies, you young Barbara young ladies, I see you back there. All you young ladies that aren't married yet, think about this. Think about this a lot. Because this is what you are willing to do when you say, I do. This is what you're committing to. This is incredible. You who have the role of being the helper and the complement, not the competitor, your husband, this is your primary responsibility, and we have it declared here in verses 22 through 24. Be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. And then the reason is given. For the husband is the head of the wife. That is the created reality. He, as Paul establishes the responsibility of the wife to be submissive, he goes back to the created order before the fall. This is not a corrupted reality. This is the way it was in paradise. Be subject to your own husbands, for he is the head. He's the appointed divine head of the wife, as Christ is also by eternal decree and design the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But then he goes on, verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, there's the redemptive reality of Christ, of the church's submission to Christ, the church's faith, the church's outward response to Christ, so also the wife ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. You have the created reality of the headship of the husband. You have the redemptive reality of the submission of the church to Christ. And those are the reasons and those are the grounds that, wives, you are to be submissive to your husbands. So what does that mean? What does it mean? Let me describe it to you. Let me count the ways. That's what I might say. First of all, it is a self-denying submission. It is a self-denying submission. The command to be subject to your husband is to voluntarily give yourself up in loyalty to the leadership of your husband. To voluntarily give yourself up in loyalty to the leadership of your husband. You are to have a disposition to yield and an inclination to follow his leadership. That is what it means. I mean, if you think about it, again, what is my relationship to the Christ as a believer? I voluntarily give myself up in loyalty to that Redeemer. I'm inclined to yield, and I have a disposition to follow him wherever I go. This is what discipleship is. It is submission to Christ. This is what faith is. And that which marks us as believers is to mark the wife with regard to the relationship that she has to her husband. This is a lifelong self-denial. It is a surrender of your will to the will of your husband. It is a surrender of your freedom to determine your life. It is a bringing of your life under the rule and leadership of your husband. That is what it is. I'm not going to do that to any man. Then don't get married. Don't get married. I try to do that in premarital. Do you know what you're about to do? I thought about this. I had three daughters. And I'm saying, are you going to be attached to that man for the rest of your life? Do you know that that man is the one whom God has given the authority over your life and that you are to take everything that you are and bring yourself under him? Yes, that's true. This is what it is. Let me give the four R's of that submission, that self-denying submission. My four R's. A subordinate role. When I come to submit, when you, oh wives, are in this place, you're in that place now, whether you made that commitment, you say, boy, did I blow it when I did that. Well, you're in it now. And this is what God calls you to. Okay, it means it's a believing recognition, is what I would call it, of role distinctions in marriage. Believing that means that the Christian wife recognizes that this distinction in role, this distinction between one who follows and one who leads, is God created and God blessed. You recognize that and you embrace that. You don't buck against it. You don't listen to the cultural and feminist lines. You listen to what is pleasing to the Lord. You listen to what it means to walk in light. You know what it means to indeed be walk in that newness of life and walk in the light. And so you yourself are governed by those realities. Marriage is an ordered equality. Ordered with husband over the wife, but it is an equality of image bearers. What does that mean? What does it mean, this distinction in role? It means that you are the follower. It means that he is the leader. It means you are to respond to that leadership. It does not imply any inferiority to be submissive, does it? Who was submissive to the Father, being equal with the Father in glory? Jesus Christ, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, co-worthy, co-blessed as the Father himself, and yet for the sake of our redemption, he humbled himself, became submissive to the Father, not only to the Father, but to Mary and Joseph. It has nothing to do with inferiority. It has nothing to do with personal worth. It has everything to do with God's order. Everything with God is ordained. Jesus Christ, was he this sinless Son of God who yielded in submission to Mary and Joseph and to God the Father, was glorious in his supremacy and worth. It has nothing to do with inferiority. It has everything to do with God's order. There is no male nor female in Christ. You are all one in him. The sexual, in terms of redemptive privilege, massive equality. But in terms of an earthly relationship, there are roles and distinctions. And so understand that. You embrace that role. You come under that, knowing that this is the way that God himself has ordered it. What it means is that you submit to God. You submit to his ordering of things. And Lord willing, to the believer, that is not the rub. I'm willing to yield to him. So it's embracing a subordinate role. But maybe it's more defined this way. It's marked by personal renunciation. Renouncing. And here it is. This to me seems probably about the best succinct definition that I can give of the nature of submission. It is a self-surrender to support your husband's leadership through your whole self-offering. It is a self-surrender. I'm giving up my rights. I'm to determine my own life and to direct my own life. I am surrendering myself, my freedom, to support my husband with all that God has made me to be and all that God has given to me. That is what it means. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's giving up your right to determine your own life and activity to your husband. Mamas, you should be telling your daughters that. You're giving up your life to a man, to support that man with everything that God has made you to be for the rest of your life. You are to submit your will to His. You're to support Him. You're not to be subversive. You're not to be stubborn. You're not to be self-willed. It doesn't mean that you are silent. It doesn't mean that you don't give counsel. It doesn't mean that you don't approach Him in those areas where you see His own personal need or His personal sin and humbly and respectfully confront Him about sin. It doesn't mean that you do not give counsel or warning when you see things that you understand He doesn't see. But what it does mean indeed that is that everything that you do, you are doing it for the support of His leadership, recognizing where God has put him. And it means not just, it doesn't mean suppression. It doesn't mean a dumbed down woman. It means that you are to take all that God has given to you by nature and all that God has given to you by grace. And you are to take all of those 16 cylinders of your life and you are to have them all firing all the time for the very purpose of your support and assistance of your husband's leadership. You don't dumb down. He needs your brains. Many of our wives are smarter than we are, wiser than we are. My wife certainly is. I asked for wisdom and I got a wife. Because if I got it myself, I'd be prideful. And so God gave me wisdom. God gave me a tender heart. He gave me my wife. God gave me insights. He gave me a wife. In other words, this is, men, is before I get to you, this is what you need to realize. She was ordered to be your helper. And the minute you shut your ear to her, the minute you basically begin to disregard her, the minute you begin to see her as some kind of hindrance or anything else, then you yourself have lost also sight of what God is doing. And so this is it, you see. This is where you are, dear women, blessed women. This is where you're to go. I am not saying it's easy. I think I'm kind of a wonderful husband. But Penny knows I'm not. And I know I'm not. Every time I go through marital counseling, I go home in deep despair until I get my bearings at the cross. But, in fact, she says, it's hard. She says that to the women. It's hard to be submissive. And I'm looking, really? Yeah, it is. It is hard. It's super hard. I'm not as I'm setting these things forward, doing it without a mind that indeed this is a challenge, but you're to bring everything that God has given to you into a full cooperation and coordination with your husband's leadership. That means that you can take initiative. That means that you can think of things that will be helpful, that you yourself will enter in and provide input. It means that you can be spontaneous. It means that you understand where it is and you're going to take everything that God has made you. And this is what we need. This is what men need. We need the help and we need the best that you are. It doesn't mean you forsake independent thought, but it does mean you forsake thoughts of independence. And so you yourself are bringing all of that to bear. That's the second R of renunciation. The third R is an obedient response. I know we don't like to hear this, but you know what submission means really very simply in one word? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience. What is the character of our submission to Jesus Christ? What is it? It's obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Our calling in discipleship is to follow Him, to surrender our will to Him, to be inclined to follow Him wherever He goes, and it's marked most practically by what we call obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. The old vows had it right. And we don't see the old vows very often. I do in the presence of God promise and covenant to be a loving, faithful, and obedient wife to you. I'll be loving. I'll be faithful. But don't stick obedience in it. Lovely Princess Diana specifically had obedience written out of the vows that she made at Westminster Chapel. I don't want it. Nobody wants it. Because obedience implies what? That someone has authority over me. That's right. A God-given authority. A God-given authority. And then the fourth R is a proper respect. A proper respect. You notice at the very end of verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." The word is literally fear. Now, it's an awful husband that you are marked by a trembling, cowering fear. It is a fear that speaks of honor. It's a fear that speaks of respect. It denotes the very ideas that we are to have an honor. You are to have an honor, esteem, and regard for them, and the role and the responsibility that God has given them to carry out. Doug Wilson, in a book called Reforming Marriage, puts it this way. It's interesting. He says, you know, the scripture never tells wives, serve your husbands. Never tells wives, feed your husbands. Why? Because wives are really good at that. Wives are great servants and great feeders, great lovers. That tends to be them. What is hard for a wife is to respect the guy. Women, this is Wilson, women are fully capable of loving a man, sacrificing for him, while believing the entire time that he is a true and unvarnished jerk. He's a jerk. He doesn't know a thing. He is out to lunch, but I'll feed him lunch. He goes on, and I don't know if this is true. I'm not into these gatherings, but he says, as Christian women gather, they frequently speak about their husbands in the most disrespectful way. I hope you don't. Then they hurry home to cook, clean, and care for his kids. Why? Because they love their husbands. It's not wrong for wives to love their husbands, but it is wrong to substitute love for respect. You say, you don't know my husband. Yeah, but God does. And God hasn't said, you know, you are to submit to every husband except for that guy at 1373 Pettit Avenue. Because I know he's a jerk too. No, doesn't give us any grounds, does it? It doesn't give us any grounds. And so there's the four R's, if you want to know. It's that subordinate role. It's that personal renunciation. It's that obedient response. It's that proper respect. That is what I call a self-denying submission. That is to mark you, women. And then let me move to the second. It is a sacred submission. It is a sacred submission. As to the Lord. As the church is subject to Christ, this is the character of it. You're to submit to your husband in the same way you would submit to Christ. And for whose sake are you to do that? For his sake and for Christ's sake. For the gospel's sake, you are to do that. Because your very submission to him manifests what is to mark the submission of the church to Christ. It's not that your husband is to be Christ to you. It is because you love Christ that you are to carry this out. It really, in Colossians chapter 3, is it just runs through again many things that the writer to that Paul does in Ephesians. And it just talks about that new life, putting off sin, putting on a loving kindness and gentleness and tenderness, and letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and the love of Christ be the bond of unity. And then it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. And the very next thing is, wives, be submissive to your husbands. That's the next thing. This is what it means to do all in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not some secondary work. This is important. This is really what it means. The reality and character of your submission to your husband reflects in some measure the reality and character of your submission to Jesus. Wives, If you are a complainer, if you are subversive, if you are challenging, then don't be surprised if your kids pick it up. Not only with respect to the relationship to the Father or to others, but if they pick it up with regard to God. This is important. Alistair Begg said it this way, it's the same thing. He says, there is no possibility of a married woman's surrender to a heavenly Christ that is not made visible and actual by her submission to her earthly husband. Don't tell me you bow to Jesus if you do not bow and bend to your husband. So that sounds pretty radical. In fact, that sounds so fundamental. It sounds fundamentalist. All we're doing is setting forth the very radical character of the gospel, and it sounds more radical every single day that our society itself forsakes the knowledge of God and His gospel. These things would not sound strange to us, except for the age in which we live. This is where it goes. Now, let me say something positively about that sacred submission. It is this. This is the best way, one of the most glorious ways in which you can please Christ and show what you think of Christ. How you regard your husband. This is one of the best ways in which you can show what you really think it means to follow Jesus, to submit to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to yield to Him. This is one of the best ways. This is pleasing to Christ. And it is also, I submit to you, in the working out of that relationship, in the spiritual struggle of that relationship, it is the very way in which you are able to perfect your submission to Jesus Christ. It's the very way in which you yourself, in the trial and the movement and all of the challenges of the Christian life, in that relationship which is so close beyond all other relationships, that you yourself begin to work out indeed that very salvation which is marked by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. It is this submission that also that protects the Word of God from being dishonored. Titus 2:5. Non-submission brings reproach upon the gospel. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it is one of the means of the promotion of the salvation of an unbelieving husband, you dear wives who have spouses that do not believe. They may be one without a word as they see your chaste and respectful behavior. Submission is God's means of saving disobedient, unbelieving men. It's not about getting your will in the house. No, I yield, I give myself up, even to that unbelieving husband, 1 Peter 3:1. That disobedient husband, that Christ-rejecting husband, that Christ-indifferent husband. I give myself over to submitting to Him. I am going to manifest it. I can, without even opening my mouth, and God can be pleased to save his soul. This is nothing, you see, this is a glorious calling. It pleases Christ. It perfects your own sanctification. It protects the Word of God from being dishonored. And in many ways, it can be the promotion of the salvation, even of men in your own house. Third, this is a comprehensive submission. I know you women know this one. It says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be subject to their husbands. And what's those last two words? In everything. What does that mean? Everything. What does that mean? All things. What does that mean? What does everything mean? I don't find any asterisks. I don't find any footnotes. Everything means everything, doesn't it? It's comprehensive. It's comprehensive. This is an all-encompassing responsibility. James Hamilton said the scope is astonishing. Why? Because it covers everything about your life. Everything. To what do we owe submission to Jesus Christ? What does He have? What does He have authority over in our life? What is it? in everything. The pattern is here. It's already set. And so this is it. It's everything. It includes all things. Finances, raising the children, places to live, churches to attend, wallpaper color, hairdo. I mean, name it. Just name it. Now you say, I'm glad he doesn't cover my hairdo. Now I leave that to my wife. Because if I had her hair fixed the way I'd want, I don't know exactly what it'd look like. Look at my hair. Look at the way I dress. Okay, I know when to kind of let her have some slack. But the reality is, the manager of the house in every single thing is the husband. Everything. No, you can't tell. No. That's not your. There's no territory that's not his in marriage. Some of you guys are going, wow. Let me start writing some of those things down. Yeah, because some of you guys say, yeah, you write that down. I don't know what's going through your heads right now, but that's. But let me tell you something that's more astonishing. What's more astonishing to me is not the fact that he has authority in everything. It's not that you have to give up in a certain sense, and it is everything, all right? It's who you have to do that to, right? I mean, still, that's the issue. I can give up all things to Jesus Christ because he's wise and he's good and he's holy, and I know that there's a love that's undying with him and he's faithful to the very end. But you're telling me everything now that I have is entrusted to him? Yeah, that's what you committed yourself to. That's what you're bound to. Why? Why? Because it's marked, it's the pattern that God himself has established. It's the very means by which the gospel itself is going to be seen in your submission to your husband. As I said, that doesn't mean you don't have a say. And it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that person says. I was going to use the word unvarnished jerk, but then you know what? That's not respectful. I was going to say the problem is not the scope, it's the dope that you submit to. The problem is, that's the wrong way to think about it. That's the wrong way to think about it. It doesn't mean that you can't, that you have to agree with him everything, but once the will is expressed, once the decision is made, then yours is to yield and submit and to support it. Well, he doesn't know what I know. Well, Lord willing, he will listen to what you know. But it doesn't mean he's bound to do what you tell him to do. I like James, Angel James. This is what he says to you, dear wives. He says, you may reason, you may persuade, you may solicit. But if ignorance cannot be convinced, nor obstinacy turned, nor kindness conciliated, you have no resource left but to submit. Submit. That is the way that you honor and please God. That is the way that you carry out what God has called you to do. And finally, whew, about to let off. It's to be manifested. It is to be a manifested submission. Submission is to be real. It's to be apparent. Let her see that she respect her husband. And in that text that I made allusion to, 1 Peter chapter 3, in a text in which women who are yoked to unbelieving, disobedient husbands are won by submission, Peter goes out and describes Sarah's exemplary submission in terms this way. Verse 5, for in this way in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Well, how was that manifested? Here it comes. Sarah obeyed Abraham. That's how it was seen. It was seen in her obedience. Did Abraham instruct her wisely? No, Abraham was in a certain sense, an unvarnished jerk. Listen, I'm about to go into Egypt. They're going to see you and desire you. So you tell them you're my sister and not my wife, so I will get my life preserved. I mean, that's literally what it was. What a fool. What'd she do? She did it. She did it. She did it probably for the sake of him. But it says she obeyed Abraham. So it was marked by an outward obedience, and it was also marked by this, by the way she addressed him. She called him Lord. Now, that she wasn't giving him godlike status. Lord was just simply a term of respect. Lord, Master. Not in a hard way, but in a manifested way. She did this not because he was the best guy ever, not because he never messed up, or because he never acted selfishly. Indeed, we know that Abraham did. But then she knew the Lord had placed him in a position of authority, and indeed she was going to yield to it as God had given. So here I just ask a couple questions, and then I'll be done. Wife, what is your attitude toward your husband? What's your attitude toward him? Are you moody? Can you be discontent, bitter, resentful, complaining if your desires are not met? Are you just saying, yeah, you can go thus far, but no further? In other words, I've got my ground that I'm going to stand on. Give up the ground. Give it up. What's the climate of the house if you don't get your way? Would someone say, would your children say that in this house there is a war of wills? Because I will tell you, there's only one to blame for the war of wills. And it's you, wives, because there's been no war. No war. How do you address your husband? How do you speak to him? Are you humble? Respectful? Do you argue with him? Yell at him? Scold or chide him? Do you order him around? Go get that. Who really is the head? You mean I can't ask him? Yeah, you can ask, but don't order. Don't cut him off. Don't interrupt him. Don't contradict him. Don't speak to him with irritation or impatience. How do you speak to him to others? Do you criticize or complain about him? Now, again, I'm not talking about those instances where counsel is needed. Indeed, that there has to be an open saying, this is what I'm observing, this is what is happening. But I'm basically saying, listen, in terms of this kind of going out and gossiping and dishonoring him, don't do that. How do you act toward him? Do you seek to manipulate him to get your own way? You women are, man, sometimes you can be very subtle, very sharp on this. And sometimes we just need knocks in the head to get the idea. But the point is, speak plainly. Do you challenge him? If he hasn't yielded to your desires or insights, do you actively support and promote his leadership in the home? Are you a real help or are you a hindrance? Can you declare this day, can you declare this day what many young brides declare on their wedding day? I will be a helper for you all my days, and I will cheerfully and willingly yield my life in obedient submission to you until God shall separate us by death or Christ shall come. Can you? Will you? You must. You must carry that out. You must carry that out. James Hamilton, I've mentioned him. He's written a marvelous article called The Mystery of Marriage, and this is what he says. He says, the beauty of living out the gospel in marriage is that the benefits of the gospel are unleashed in the lives of husbands and wives who live by it. By submitting to Christ, the church finds freedom in obedience, freedom from the tyranny of sin. The commands of Christ, the King, the loving husband, become a wide, safe place in which those who embrace his reign run free and fearless. Paul is teaching that the freedom that women should seek is the freedom that comes from what the flesh wrongly perceives to be the loss of freedom. If I yield myself up, I lose true freedom. And what really is what he is saying is, no, it is in yielding and in submission that I find true freedom. I find true safety. Obviously, women are not to submit to their husbands if their husbands order them to do something that would dishonor God, something sinful or inappropriate. Nor is God honored by women who cease to think, who cease to have desires, leaving the exercise of will and intelligence to their husbands. And obviously, husbands do not carry the authority of Christ himself. Yet, the path to freedom starts at the biblical point of submission. And submission sustains the guardrails on that straight and narrow path through the mountains that lead to life. We've been speaking of women's submission to her husband. Do you realize, though, that everything we've been speaking about speaks to every single one of us with respect to our relationship to the groom, Christ Jesus himself? We are to submit to him in everything. That is what faith is. It's a full surrender of the soul of all to Christ, to yield and to follow him in everything. That's what we're called to. That is the gospel. And so this is a message. Listen, it goes to wives, and it goes to wives in a relationship indeed with another image bearer, like her fallen and yet like her also prayerfully redeemed. But it calls and it reminds us of the relationship which we are to have with our Redeemer himself. Are we faithful followers of him, the Lamb? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, I thank you for the wives in this congregation. Father, I bless you for them and granting them to their husbands and to us as they themselves manifest that Christ-like submission. Father, I pray for them. I pray that you will give them much grace in the various conditions in which they live, and to the husbands to which they are united, that, God, they may find their joy. Lord, they may find their full freedom in giving themselves up to the leadership and authority of their husband to support him, trusting you and your perfect appointments and your perfect care for them. Lord, that they may do it for the sake of Christ and for the glory of the gospel. And that, Lord, they may not lose heart and they may not despair, but that they may be encouraged. For, Lord, what you command us to do, you by your grace and spirit give us the ability to do. And so help them, encourage them. May they beautify this world by their relationship with their husband. May the marriages in this church bring glory to you. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us. Help us as your people to yield to you all, to surrender all, to submit all, and to follow you in all things. Our own hearts glad to follow, glad to trust, glad to hear, glad to obey. Oh, Father, will you help us as your people that we might continue to give glory to you and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.